This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Today on Sandy Adams Radio, Pastor Sandy will be teaching in Psalms chapter 15.
With my God, I can leap over a wall. If it's a wall you need to go through, in God's strength, you can run with a troop. If there's a wall you need to go over tonight, in God's strength, you can get a lift. You can even get a leap. I have a sign in my office that I keep, and I refer to it all the time. It says, God is greater than any problem that I have. With Him, I can run with a troop. I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. His way is perfect, and His word is proven. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets them on my high places. Deer climb up on the steep cliffs, and they travel along the narrow ledges and across the rocky terrains, and they live in these real hard-to-get places. This protects them from predators. You know, I've got a couple of deer that live in my yard, and I stumble across them on very rare occasions. They're so elusive. They're amazing. They're hard to track down. If I went out to look for them, I couldn't find them. And likewise, God had made David hard to get. Saul couldn't track him. I mean, for 20 years, he searched for him, tried to track him down, but he couldn't. God made David nimble and sure-footed like a deer on high places. He had made him as elusive as a deer. Verse 34, He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Well, so much for God being a pacifist. Here David says, God taught my hands to make war, you know, to fight when necessary. God blessed David in both worship and war. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. And verse 36 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. He says, You enlarged my path under my feet, so my feet did not slip. In other words, God cut me some slack. Rather than expect perfection from me, His will for me allows a little leeway. He gives me some latitude. He doesn't fire me for a single mistake. He enlarges my path under me so that if I take a wrong step here or if I take a wrong step there, you know, hey, I'm still okay. I'm still within His will. He makes sure that my feet don't slip. In other words, God is more concerned about keeping me in His will than I am. Back for my birthday, the kids, they bought me, well, Kathy and the kids, bought me one of these little tom-toms. You know what they are? These little GPS navigational devices and all. And I love this tom-tom. It doesn't necessarily keep me from making wrong turns, but when I make a wrong turn, it's not really a wrong turn because immediately it recalibrates. And even if I make a wrong, I can't make a wrong turn because if I make a wrong turn, then it recalibrates. In the next turn, I get right back where I need to be. Rather than write me off because I'm not where I'm supposed to be, it's constantly finding where I am. And it's plotting and setting me back on course and giving me new directives and new coordinates so I can get right back into the flow of where I need to be going. And the psalmist is thanking God for being his tom-tom. This is what he means when he says, You've enlarged my path under me. You know, God is always recalibrating. He knows we're going to make mistakes. He knows we're going to do some stupid things. He knows we're going to step outside His will. But if we'll listen to Him, He immediately recalibrates so that if we'll just do the next thing He tells us to do, we'll get right back to where we needed to be in the first place. We can't lose if we just follow Him. You enlarge my path under my feet, so my feet did not slip. That's a good picture of God, isn't it? He loves us that much. Verse 37. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. David will be a mighty king now. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. And that last phrase refers to 2 Samuel 7 in the Davidic covenant. You remember God had promised to David an heir, a descendant, who would reign over Israel and establish an eternal kingdom. In Matthew 1, Luke 3, give us genealogies that identify that heir of David as none other than our Lord Jesus. There are two books in which God reveals himself. The first book is the Bible. The second book is the heavens. The second book is plastered across the night sky. You can go outside on a clear night and you can read it. Even nature reveals God's nature. Both books are discussed here in Psalm 19. God reveals himself in sky and in scripture, in infinite worlds and in his infallible word, in what was wrought and in what was written, in creation and in revelation. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The word firmament means expanse, and it refers to the sky. He says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. The blazing daytime sun, the brilliant nighttime stars, both combine to reveal God's glory to man. He says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In other words, the stars speak a language that everyone understands. I mean, ever been out on a country night, out in the country in the middle of the night, a clear night, away from the city lights, and just gazed up into the heavens on a clear night? Ah, there's an ocean of stars up there, thousands of stars. And they all testify to the grandeur and to the glory of God. They twinkle in the sky. Their elegance declares God's artistry. Their number declares his majesty. Their brilliance declares his beauty. Certainly the stars speak of God's attributes, but they may have spoken even more specifically in time past. They may have once proclaimed God's salvation. The word zodiac means tent for the sun. The Hebrews had a word for it themselves. They called it the Maseroth. And the word occurs once in the Bible, Job 38, verse 32. The zodiac is the path that the earth travels in its orbit around the sun. And there are 12 stations. I believe that these stations and the accompanying constellations to each of these stations were originally named by God as a way of revealing his plan of salvation to man. It's interesting, Genesis 1 verse 14 tells us that God created signs and seasons. He created the stars for signs and seasons. What signs? Psalm 147 verse 4 tells us that God names each star. God has a name for each star. You know, you look at the constellations and nothing about them resembles their title. I got to tell you, I can look at Orion until I can look at Orion for months after months after months. I'll never see a hunter in that. I mean, how do you get a hunter out of that? How do you know that's Orion? I mean, it's the constellation, but how did these names get associated with these star formations? I believe that the names were given to these stars and these constellations by God. It's interesting that the constellations are universal. They're known all around the world. Where did they come from? I believe they were originally given to Adam and to mankind from God. It's interesting. The ancient zodiac began with Virgo, or the Virgin, and it ended with Leo, the lion. What about the gospel? It begins with Jesus being born of a virgin, and it ends with him returning as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. You ever seen the Sphinx in Egypt and ever wondered what that's about? It may have been, it may have gone back to this whole idea, this whole notion of the zodiac. This may have been the origin of the Sphinx. Notice it has the head of a woman, perhaps a virgin. It has the body of a lion. You know, the story begins with the woman, with the virgin. The story ends with the lion, with Jesus coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's just interesting. The second sign of the zodiac after the virgin, the second sign was Libra, or the scales, the balancing scales. And it was symbolic of a price unpaid, or a debt of sin. Obviously, this was what necessitated Jesus coming to earth, a price unpaid. A debt of sin. Three decans, or accompanying constellation clusters, surround the scales in the night sky. The Southern Cross is one constellation. The other is the Victima, or the slain victim. And then the third is the Northern Crown. And what did they speak of? But obviously the cross of Jesus, which was God's answer to the scales, to the unbalanced scales. It's been said the stars are God's oldest testament, and I think that's true. You know, when God promised salvation to Abraham, he pointed to the heavens and he said, "Count the stars." Count means to place in proper sequence. In Galatians 3, verse 8, Paul tells us that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Perhaps he did it by pointing to the stars. Of course, let me add to my speculation tonight, and that's what it is, a little bit of a warning, probably a big warning. Before you really delve into this, you need to remember that not all the constellations are as easily deciphered, and there's a reason for that. It's because through the centuries, Satan has distorted the zodiac. And he has devised an alternative, an occultic interpretation of these constellations and their sequence. We call it today astrology. Not astronomy, but astrology. And astrology, or the worship of the stars, or the consultation of the stars for guidance, is an act that is forbidden in Scripture. God tells us that we can no longer consult the stars. We have to consult the Word. Because the stars have now been distorted. These meanings have been distorted. And we can get off track by consulting the stars. So the Bible forbids that. So be very careful if you delve into this. But it is interesting how that in the original layout, God may have been teaching us some very important lessons. Well, verse 4 tells us, "In the heavens he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race." I mean, the sun moves across the horizon with the energy and the enthusiasm of a husband after his honeymoon. You know, a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now here's the contrast. The gospel and the stars has been blurred and has been distorted, but God's Word is perfect. There's only so much of God that we can learn from nature. The ultimate revelation of God is His inerrant Word. Verse 8, The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, when you read God's word, your eyes open. The light comes in. Everything becomes clearer and brighter. The resolution gets sharper. The psalmist is saying, he said, when I consult God's word, it's like life becomes high def. I see things more clearly. I understand things. Things are brighter. You know, become a Christian and suddenly your life is in high definition. Here's a great little poem. Heaven above was deeper blue. Earth around was brighter green. Something lived in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. He says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Here's six reasons why David desires God's word. Its effect: it cleanses. It's reliability, it's true, and it's right. It's worth more than gold. It's sweetness, it's sweeter than the honey. It's warning. His word warns his saints, and it's reward. Even in a recession, it still pays great dividends. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back from your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. You know, there are two kinds of sins. There's secret sins. These are those that we tend to cover up or conceal. And then there's presumptuous sins. These are those that we boast about. They become a source of pride for us. You know, some sins we know are sins, so we hide them. Other sins, we're oblivious to how evil they are, and we sort of wear them on our sleeves. And David asked God to cleanse him from both types of sin. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And here's the key to a holy life. If you can get control of your tongue or what you say, and if you can get control of your mind or what you think, you can be pleasing to God. It's all about the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Lord, may they both be pleasing to you. Now, Psalm 20 was sung by the priests as the army marched out into battle. Psalm 20 also needs to be sung by the church because we too are at war. We're in a spiritual battle. And this psalm has some lessons applicable to us. He says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. Now understand, they're going out to battle, and nothing was as terrifying as going into battle with sin hanging over your head. I mean, in that situation, you're not assured of God's blessing. You're not assured of his protection. You're going out into battle with sin in your life. And this is why the priest here reminds them as they march into battle that God has remembered their sacrifices. He's recognized their offerings. They have his forgiveness. They can trust in him and be assured of his protection. In fact, one of Satan's tricks with us is to tempt us, to then lure us into battle, and then when he gets us there, to condemn us so that we start to doubt God's help and doubt God's forgiveness and doubt God's blessing on our life. And if he can get us to doubt that, he can defeat us. That's why before we ever go into battle, we need to be reminded that we're forgiven in Christ Jesus. He says, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know, it's interesting. The law of Moses prohibited Israel's kings from accumulating horses. And in some eyes, this put Israel at a disadvantage. I mean, horses and chariots at the time were the cutting edge of weaponry. And so to go out into battle without horses and without chariots was like an army of muskets going against an army of machine guns. The difference, though, was that Israel had a secret weapon that God Himself made up for their lack of weaponry. And you know, the church today seems equally disadvantaged, doesn't it? You know, it looks like we have no chance at all. The devil controls the media, and the devil controls the lawmakers, and the devil controls the school boards. It seems like the devil controls everything. Our resources are meager. But like Israel of old, don't forget, we have a secret weapon. If we trust in the Lord, we'll win the battle. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Verse 8, they have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. Psalm 21 complements the previous psalm. Psalm 20 is the prayer before Israel fights. Psalm 21 is the praise after Israel wins. In other words, Psalm 20 is Israel's preparation. Psalm 21 is Israel's celebration. Verse 1. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. God never fails the man who trusts in him. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Here the battle is won, and the king is rounding up his fleeing enemies. It's time for them to be judged and for them to be punished for their crimes. And here again is a picture of Jesus when he returns to the earth the second time. We're told their offspring you shall destroy from the earth and their descendants from among the sons of men, for they intend evil against you. They devise a plot which they are not able to perform. And when will evil men learn that they can never plot against God and against God's people and win and prevail? He says they devise a plot, but they won't be able to perform it. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Now, Psalm 22 is an amazing psalm. And Psalm 22 it's the psalm that Jesus quoted while he was hanging from the cross. You remember when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is an amazing look at the cross. You know, in the Gospels, we look at the cross from history looking backward. There are many passages in the Old Testament where we look at the cross from history looking forward. But the amazing thing about Psalm 22 is that we look at the cross from on the cross. We see the cross from the Savior Himself's perspective. And that's what makes it very unique and very precious. And I think you'll find Psalm 22 to be holy ground indeed.
In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the book of Psalms. Even if you've never read a verse from this 150-chapter book, you've heard it quoted many times in your life. Inspirational quotes at work or at a practice for your sports league, perhaps. You might even see or read quotes while scrolling through your favorite social feed. And if you listen to music, then you've heard song lyrics from this book used in almost every genre of music out there. Well, that's good. It's important to go back to the source from time to time and read the context around these quotes for yourself. After all, there's nothing more dangerous than applying God's word incorrectly. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. Are you in the area? We would love to see you on a Sunday morning at 9:15 or 11:15. For more information, head over to our website, sandyadams.org, and select the About tab. Once again, that website is sandyadams.org. Pastor Sandy brings sound, biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible verse by verse. You'll hear the truth loud and clear and learn how to stick to that truth when others around you stray. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us here today. That's all we have for now, but be sure to come back again for more on Sandy Adams Radio.